loving it. Swimming in the deep end. Full immersion. Yeah. Come on. I think we're doing some announcements here. Spirit-led.
Welcome. So great to gather together this morning. And if you haven't noticed, we don't have a liturgy or formula going on here. Come next Sunday might be even a little bit different than today. We like to just listen and follow the Holy Spirit. So we hope you jump in to this river that we're swimming in, and we welcome you. We have a couple of exciting things coming. How many of you have heard Cheon from California? He's been here a few times, and we are very honored to have him come back. So mark your calendars. You will be really, really glad that you came. He will be here. Do you have a slide up for Cheon? Is there something for the big screen? Okay. So June 11th will be a healing meeting. June 11th, 7 p.m. healing meeting. June 12th, also 7 p.m., Reformation meeting. And then Sunday on June 13th, he will be speaking here at our Sunday service. So June 11th, 12th, 13th. Very exciting days that you will get your heart ready, get your ground all softened up, because there's going to be good seeds that he has for all of us. Also through the summer, days like today, who doesn't want to be outside? Try to be crazy to do any inside chores when it's like this out. So one of the fun things that we get to do as a family through the summer months is have church picnics. Do y'all love to eat together and sit in the sun together and play games outside together? So the June one is coming up on the 20th. The church provides, you can see that, hamburgers, hot dogs, blah, blah, blah. So bring dishes, side dishes, salads, outdoor toys, your lawn chairs or blankets. And so after the service, we head just down the road, Loretta French Park, really close, and we just spend time in the afternoon together. So June 20th will be our June family picnic. We invite you all to come. Invite other people to come, too. We'll have plenty. So thank you.
Well, what do we got for youth? I don't even know today. Are we staying in? Okay, the youth are always in here, I guess. That's news to me. Right. Just, where did Kim go? Well, I guess that's it. No, why don't we just meet and greet a little bit here? And kids. We got kids, don't we? I'm looking around here. I think I see a few. Yeah, looks like it's time to go. Go down. Thank you. Thank you for the teachers. Amen. Thank you for their helpers. Amen. Yeah, it's a big deal. And it's a lot of fun, I'll tell you. You should try it if you haven't. Even once a year is a big help. Amen.
She's coming to give her announcement real quick. Do you want to wait until, well, I'll bring everybody back. You guys can say hello to each other real quick so that... All right, let's come back together. Okay, we have interrupt this program for a very important announcement. Go on ahead.
Good morning. How many of you know that Paul said all can prophesy? Yes, you all know that. Okay. So Kingdom Alliance Network is hosting a school of the prophetic on June 18th and 19th. If you don't know where they are, they're in the Abbott Loop building in Anchorage. Now called Unite. The school starts at 10 a.m. on Friday morning, and the last session is at 7 p.m. It's an all-day school, 10 to 4, and then 7 to 10. And then Saturday, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. And Saturday evening, it starts at 6 p.m. until it's done. It's very fast-moving, lots of fun, and very, very educational for those of you who would like to sharpen yourselves in the prophetic. Maybe you're a prophetic intercessor. Maybe you're a person who's hearing, having dreams, having visions, but you really don't know how to use those things. Maybe you hear words, but you're a little nervous to step out and to give them. So that's what this school is for. It's Dan McCollum, who is from the Bethel School of the Prophets. He's the one who's going to be leading it with his wife. It is on the 18th and 19th. If you have any further questions, you can talk to me and I'll send you the little flyer. Okay? Thanks.
You want prayer? Okay, good. That's what I wanted to make sure I heard you before I. We're going to pray over Tammy. She starts chemo tomorrow, and or maybe not. So, everybody stand up. Why don't we come down here? This is what the body does, y'all. Thank you, Lord. I know that many of us have been praying for Tammy and had various updates, and so... don't need to really go into lots of detail, just believing. I don't believe that cancer is anything that is from the kingdom of God in any way. And so we're just going to pray and declare God's will over you right now in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for Tammy. Thank you, Lord, for healing her body. Now in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the tumors, cancer, be gone in Jesus' name. We declare over you, I declare that you will go into the doctors and they will see this radical shift happening in you in the name of Jesus, that they need to change their mind about doing chemo. They need to change their mind about doing any kind of surgeries or radiation because you're being healed in Jesus' name right now. Yeah, we declare the blood of Jesus over you, over your body. Function the way you were created to function now in Jesus' name. We reverse the effects of any of the sickness in your body, tumors, cancer, in Jesus' name, and we declare that your body will function the way it's designed to function in Jesus' name. No need to remove things, no need to operate or anything like that. We just declare healing and blessing in Jesus' name. We bind fear in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray that you would gird her faith up, that she would rise up in a place of greater faith, and Larry as well. And Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, we declare healing over Tammy. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else want to pray?
We curse every cancer cell at its root, and we say those cells will die in Jesus' name. And we speak life to every cell of her body. In the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of Jesus over her head to toe. And we thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue that flows to her night and day, day and night. Thank you, God, that the blessing is working every moment. In Jesus' name.
The Lord just reminded me when I was probably 15, maybe 16, I was leading worship, and the Lord gave me a word for you. And it was that song, Forever. And he had me sing it over you. Forever he is faithful. Forever he is strong. Forever he is with us. Forever. And he wants to remind you, that was however many years ago. We won't talk about that. But way back then, he was giving you words and planting seeds for today. Forever he is with you. He is faithful forever. There is not a moment that he is not by your side and walking you through every single moment. And he is strong for you. You don't need to be strong. You lean on him and let him make you whole. Let him be your strength. Let him be your joy. Let him be everything that sustains you in these moments. He's with you.
You know, I've been sitting back here watching because I recognized Jenna when she was in here. And I want to say there's a reason that they're here today, because God is great. He's so great. There are so many answered prayers and miracles to what has happened with them. And it's just a reminder for you to know that God is a great God, a mighty God.
Thank you, Lord.
Tammy, this is Deb Kidder talking, because I'm behind you. But I do want to say God is faithful. I've been healed of cancer, so I know. But I'm going to tell you, that was the most fearful thing in my life. But what I didn't do in the beginning, I didn't confess it to him. I walked around for a few months with this fear and anxiety in me, and I didn't come to him and say, Lord, help me with this. So whatever you're feeling, come to him. Confess it to him, and he will give you peace and help you to rest. And when I confessed it, I rest and I had peace, and I didn't pick it up again. So please know that. Confess whatever you are feeling, because he is faithful. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God that can heal. And I know it, I declare it, and I stand on that for you. So, Lord, be with Tammy. Help her, Lord, in all things, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I want to declare over your family line right now in the name of Jesus that this stops now. No more of this. No more of this. No more of this. No more of your children being sick. No more of your family line coming up with some odd thing here or odd thing there. In the name of Jesus, we break the power of the enemy and we place the blood of Jesus over the Moss family line. It was made to be godly, and it will continue to be godly, and we break the power of the enemy no more in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Thank you all for being the body and doing what we're designed to do. I mean, so I want to tell you a quick... Oh, see? That's why I brought you to church today. I got to get back up here in announcement mode. So I want to talk to you and encourage you quickly about this coming weekend. So Che, first of all, I don't know if all of you know, maybe you do, but Governor Newsom in California shut down churches. They actually shut down California more so than probably any other state, and definitely for longer. And they declared churches to be non-essential. They went as far as to say they started restricting, like, okay, you can meet, but you cannot sing. Okay, you can meet, but you can't. It was just restriction upon restriction to the point that they just were like, nope, you're not meeting at all. No churches anywhere. And so Che, and not just Che, but Che spearheaded a movement to say no, to say that, you know, churches are essential, and they're an essential part of community. They're an essential part of this country. And to the point that they actually ended up suing Governor Newsom and winning to open the doors of churches, went all the way to the Supreme Court, which actually opened the door for other states to be able to actually ultimately the New York won first, then California. Okay, so regardless, the whole thing is that churches were declared essential across the United States, according to the Supreme Court. I don't know how much Che will get into any of that. It really is not something that I am wanting him to come and speak about, though he might, and I'm good with if he does. But this is what I wanted to get across to you, is he and I were talking a few months ago, and as far as the healing meeting happening Friday night, the Reformation meeting happening Saturday, those two were things he felt in his heart that were for this time, this state, this community. And so those were his ideas. It wasn't just like this willy-nilly, let's do some healing meeting, let's do a Reformation. It was, this is what I feel like the Lord is wanting to do. And again, if you don't know Che, I hope I don't sound weird. I shouldn't. I have to listen to your mom. So when back in 2015, I felt really strongly that the Lord wanted to align our house with a spiritual father. And there was, like, Che wasn't even on my radar as far as, like, hey, I'm going to go seek out Che on and see if he wants to be a spiritual father to this house. Or, you know, it wasn't anything like that. But David McDonald was here, and most of you know who he is, some of you may not, but he invited Jody and I to come down to South Carolina and be down there with him while he did a conference and meet Che, which at that point, again, I was like, sure. And so Jody and I went down, and we both immediately felt a really strong connection to Che. And I don't want to take up too much time with this, but there were several things in our time with him that really, like, brought a definite, this is who we need to connect with. And then over a series of us going down to California and being at his church and going to different conferences that they do, having him up here, different things, we decided for sure that it was time to link with him and HIM, which is Harvest International Ministries, which is his network that the Lord put on his heart. This is going to sound incredibly large, but there's literally 50,000 churches worldwide that are a part of this network. And in hearing that at first, I thought, well, gee, you're not even going to know who I am, you know, amongst all this stuff going on. But the Lord really put us on his radar as well. And so we have a really good, really close relationship with Che and his wife, Sue. And so I want to encourage you, if you're on the fence about coming, like, sure, I'll show up on Sunday. The weather's going to be nice, whatever. I'm encouraging you, I would say, make your plans to be here. It's going to be really important. I feel like it's crucial to where you're going, crucial to where we're going as a house, to be here and be part of these. And it's not just for you. Bring people with you. Invite friends. Let people know. If you know people, even that are kind of like, what is this whole church thing, whatever, invite them. Tell them, come and check it out. And I promise you, you won't be disappointed. So, yeah, he absolutely is he's not just an apostle. He's also an evangelist. He has an amazing gift of seeing people saved and healed and set free. And so when a person of that kind of caliber comes, it is so important to be a part of that. All right. You receive that? So next week. Sorry. No, I wasn't looking at the time. I was looking at something else. Okay, got a story for you. And maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. Anybody ever heard the ham story? You're like, ham story. Okay, good. So there's lots of variations of this story. I'm just going to tell it the way that I heard it before. There was a little girl watching her mom cook a ham. And before her mom put the ham in the oven, she cut both ends of the ham, an inch or whatever off both sides, threw the ham in a pot, put it in the oven. And the little girl says, "Mama, why do you cut the ham before you put it in the oven?" And she says, "Well, I don't know. It's what my mama always did. And I think it's so that it opens the ham up so it sucks the juices in better and makes it a more juicy ham." And she goes, "But I don't know. It's what my mom did. Maybe you should call grandma and find out why she did that." So the little girl decides she's going to call grandma. So she calls up grandma and she says, "Grandma, I was watching mom make this ham and she cut both ends off. She said, you did that. Why do you cut the ends off the ham and before you put it in the oven?" And she goes, "Well, I don't know. I just cut both ends. I think it helps suck some of the juices up, gets a little more juicy, but it's what my mom did. And so I don't know, you'd have to call your great-grandma and ask her why." So little girl calls up her great-grandma. "Great-grandma, mom did this, grandma did this. Do you know why do you cut the ends off the ham?" And she says, "Honey, it's because I didn't have a pot big enough to put the ham in, so I had to cut parts of the ham off to fit it in the size pot." Moral of the story, we do a lot of things just because it's the way we've always done them. Or it's the way we saw it done. Or the way we heard it's supposed to be, and we really don't know why we do some of the things we do. We just do them, right? So in our Christian life especially, I want to encourage you of a couple things. It is super important to ask questions. It's important that you know why you do what you do. Sometimes people ask me, why do we do this or why do we do that? And I don't always have the answer. Sometimes I'm just like, I don't know, because we're not Baptists, so we do it this way. I don't know why do we have worship before we preach? Sure. You could come up with that. Sure. Why do we, do this? Why do we do that? So, I want to tell you a story out of the Bible now. Yeah, so we can make it legal. John chapter 5. And I'm going to tell you the Zach version, though it will line up with what you read. So John chapter 5, we're going to start in probably verse 1, I think. Yeah. Look at mine and see what my Bible says. There's a feast. We'll start in verse Verse 2 is fine. Actually, I'll just read it since I'm here. John chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." If you're reading out of the NIV, I think it is, it says it has five covered colonnades, but five porches. "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." Most of your Bibles down on the very bottom will have a little footnote that says part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 were omitted from any of the early... Is this me? Am I covering this thing wrong? Okay. Just trying to help. So it'll say like verse 4 is not there. And I'll explain why your Bible says that here in just a minute. But let's go ahead and read it for sake of you reading it. Verse 4. "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool.'" Should I switch? Is that one better? Maybe. Let me just switch and see what happens. It's just the way we've always done it. "Sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." And people freaked out and got all weirded out because it happened on the Sabbath. And anyway, I'm not going to go into that part of it. I just want to talk about this pool real quick. The reason that verse 4 doesn't exist in early manuscripts is because it didn't happen. Here's what I mean. First of all, the kingdom of God does not work first in, gets the healing. That's not how God works. God doesn't go, I am really hot, I think, here. Not like that. The kingdom of God or God does not work in a way of like picking and choosing. I'm going to heal the very best, or I'm going to, you know, if you're the fastest runner, you'll get your healing. If you have someone who kicks everybody else out of the way and chucks you in the pool first, you get to be hit. That is not the way it works. It actually was, there was a stirring that took place in the water, but it was said that what it was there was an upper pool, and you can go to Jerusalem, and actually anyone that knows the truth about this pool will tell you that there was no angel that stirred the water and people got healed. It actually was from an upper pool that, as it would fill too full from like rains and stuff, they would let some of the water out, and there was a duct that ran under into the other pool, and the stirring was the water coming into that pool and bubbling up and stirring in that pool. And the Romans, in order to make money on this, made up a legend or whatever that, hey, first one in gets healed. And so people would pay money to put their handicapped or sick, paralyzed people there waiting for the waters to stir. They would pay money to put them there so they were close enough to get in the water first to get healed. And they would set it up where, let's say, Steve is actually perfectly healthy, but he and I decide, you know, let's make some money on this. You pretend like you're paralyzed. I'll throw you in the water. You jump up and say you're healed. Everybody will want to get in on this. We'll make a bunch of money. This is what was the truth of what was happening in this time. But it became this whole story of an angel comes, stirs up the water, God heals first one in. Why? Because it's the way we've always done it. But Jesus says this. I had a totally different take on what he said this morning when I was rereading this story. He said, do you want to be made well? And there's a lot of time, I mean, gosh, the first time I read that, I thought, is he being like rude or sarcastic or like, do you really want to be made well? You know, but here's what I saw this morning when I read it. Let me put it this way. Here's the best way I know how to explain this. Back in the 70s, there was a government experiment. Yes, those happen. A government experiment with housing. And they went in, and I believe it was in Chicago. I might be wrong about that, but I believe it was in Chicago. They took these projects, basically, like these rundown houses that people who were really low income or no income at all were living in, and they refurbished all of them, like made them new, and let the same people live in them. And within, was it a year? I think it was a year. It may have not even been a year, but let's just, for my story's sake, say it was about a year. The houses were completely destroyed. The pipe, the copper was ripped out of them. The wires ripped out of them. Holes in the wall, stuff burnt. Like, it was just totally ghetto after a year. And what they learned was, if you do not change a poverty mindset, you can give someone with a poverty mindset something brand new, and because they don't feel worthy or like that they have any value for what they're getting, it will end up becoming destroyed. So here's how I saw this. Jesus went to this man and said, if I can change this a little bit, Jesus went to this man, and instead of seeing it as, do you want to be made well, it was more like, are you ready to come out of agreement or out of the mindset that this is who you are? You're sick, you're infirmed, you're paralyzed, you're lame, you're whatever, or have you just relegated yourself to, this is who I am, this is my new identity, and either without this I'm nobody, or I don't know how to function outside of this, or this is what I've always done. 38 years. Isn't that what it said? 38 years of being in this place. So Sage and I were having this conversation down in, we were in Seward this week, Thursday, Friday, and I said, have you ever noticed that we will take the smallest part of something, if it's negative, and that's what we say, it's always like this, when the reality is the majority of what we're doing or what we've done was actually good, but because there was one bad thing that happened, we label, man, it's always cloudy down here. It's always rainy down here. It's always windy down here. But that's not true. It a small piece of it was, but the reality is it isn't always like that. Why? Because we have a mindset that fixates on the negative and we miss the rest of what God actually wants to do or what he actually says about us, because we become fixated and identify with negative instead of something positive. Now, let me bring this all around so that you understand where I'm going. Christianity has largely, in my opinion, has largely become about trying to get rid of all our negative stuff, all our bad sin, all our wrong thoughts, all our, and we've become fixated on all the negative yuck that we don't know how to actually live in the spirit because we're focused on the flesh. Let me give you a picture of this, because Paul, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all this. You can go home and read this and know that I'm speaking truth. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. All those chapters, Paul gets into what happens to a person that is focused on the flesh and the law and trying to be really good. In the middle of it, I think it's in chapter 7 of Romans, he says this: the things I want to do, I do not do. The things I do not want to do, I continue to do. You guys ever read that? You ever heard somebody say, well, we're always going to sin. Look, even Paul says he can't help but sin. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, if I become fixated on trying to obey all the laws, I find myself breaking them because I'm too fixated on trying to live out of my flesh. And if you read Romans 8, he sounds like he's like bipolar or something. Like he's going, it sounds really weird, or you know, multiple personality. Like, who is this guy? Whatever. Because he starts talking about that. Then he goes into, if I live by the Spirit, I don't do any of these things. So, if we continue to do what we've always done, we're going to get what we've always got, which is negative, 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 try, fail, try, fail, try, fail, try harder, try, fail worse. So here's my question for you. What does it mean to live by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit? You know what kind of answers I've gotten from this? Well, it just means as you're walking, you live in the Spirit. We don't get it. We don't understand this. We're not taught this. I mean, I'm not saying not at all. I'm not saying never. I'm just saying that typically we really focus on, if you could just get rid of this, or just get rid of that, or stop doing this, or this is wrong, or that's sin, or this, and we become fixated on the law-keeping, and we end up, the things I want to do, I do not do, the things I don't want to do, I do, because we're focused on all that negative stuff. And listen to what I'm saying. Jesus, I don't want to say never, rarely, ever, ran around and tried to point out everybody's faults. The people that he pointed out their faults were the people that were trying to elevate themselves above everybody else and say, I keep the law really awesome and you guys don't, and we're amazing and God loves us, but he doesn't love you because you're a tax collector or you're a sinner or you're a drunk or you're whatever. We don't do any of those things. And so Jesus would correct that, but he never ran around to, like a tax collector, like Zacchaeus, and said, Zacchaeus, you're a rotten, dirty, if you just do all these things. He did tell him, you have stolen from, and if you would repay, and you know these things, and Zacchaeus was like, I already did all those things. And Jesus didn't go, well, yeah, but you didn't, and yeah, well, you know, you still need to. He just was like, perfect. You're going to, you know, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. Now, so, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to tell you something about me that is not easy for me to stand up here and say. I'm going to tell you what one of my biggest faults is. And notice I don't have Sage up here to tell you. And we're going to do this one by one. You're all going to come up here and tell. No. I'm playing. People are like leaving. Okay. One of my biggest, I don't know if I'd call it a fault, I don't know what you call it, sin in my life is needing to be right. Needing to be, listen to what I'm saying, because this is big. I sometimes have such a need to be right or know things or be really smart about things that I've actually damaged relationship. I've damaged relationship with my wife at times because I need to be right about the stupidest thing. Stupid things. Something I read that all of a sudden I'm an expert on. You laugh, but this is me. And I'll give you an example. We got into a bit of a... You don't want me to give this example? I've got to. We're going to be real today. We got into... okay. Yeah, you probably weren't. We were down in Seward, and we looked up at the Mountain Marathon Mountain, whatever that's called. Anybody know what the name of that mountain is? No, it's not. The technical... No, just kidding. And we were looking at the course, and somehow we were trying to figure out, like, what direction is, which way's up, which way's down. And I made comment that people don't have to stay on the main course. They can actually... Anyway, it turned into this, like, stupid thing of where I actually pulled my phone out and Googled to prove I was right, even though it really didn't matter. And technically, I wasn't fully right. I just needed to be right. And I did admit I was sort of wrong. I was partially wrong. I didn't say I was fully wrong. I was partially right. So, only mostly did, yeah. So we're looking at this, and the whole time, to be honest, I mean, I could feel myself being convicted, like, just shut up, what does it matter, who cares? Like, you're causing strife in the midst of something that it doesn't matter. Here's why I'm sharing this with you, and because some of you might be going, what is that? Why are you sharing all this? When I was growing up, which I still sort of am, but when I was young, let's put it, I'm still young. When I was really young, I was made to feel inferior. I was made to feel dumb. I was made to, I don't think anybody purposely set out in my family to do that. It's just the way I took it. So I set out to be really smart, and I set out to, like, I didn't realize that I don't have a photographic memory. I have a good memory, but I don't have a photographic memory. So in that, I found myself knowing a lot of useless facts. And so I ended up, my parents called me Cyclo for encyclopedia because I knew so much stuff. So stupid. But in it, it developed something in me that if I wasn't right, I was stupid. Do you catch how far this went for me? To this day, I struggle with, if you don't think I'm right, you must think I'm stupid. This is me. This is what I personally struggle with. And inside that, I lose living in the spirit and move into living in the flesh because I'm focused on my flesh and how you make me feel or how you make me think. But it's really not you making me. It's the way that I've lived because it's the way it's always been. Do you catch this? So watch this. I am going to answer what is living or walking by the Spirit for you. So, I've probably talked about this a little bit, but this is important and it's relevant, so I'm going to bring it up so that you can understand. We're made up of three parts, right? Body, soul, spirit. Our spirit is who God sees us as. It's who we absolutely are. It's who God created us to be. It's the fullness of what God says about you and about me. Your body is what people see you as. Your soul, now this is according to me. This is how I see it. This is how I feel about this. I could be a little bit wrong, probably not. Your soul is the determining factor of how your body ends up looking to other people. Now, I'm not talking about size and shape. I'm talking about the way you come off to other people. Our soul, we say, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so, how I feel about something manifests outwardly based on how I see it and how it makes me feel. So, if I'm focused on the negative, ugly, this is the way I've always done it, or I just think you think I'm stupid if I'm not, if I don't know something or I can't answer something or I don't know how to do something or whatever, I allow myself to be moved in my soul, in my emotions, by what I think you're thinking about me, and I respond out of the flesh, my body goes, ugh, and I reject, or I lash out, or I shut down, or whatever, whatever your response might be, we do those things based on what we think other people or what our feelings or our emotions are telling us. My spirit, all the while, God has implanted in my spirit all things spiritual. In other words, we all know, well, maybe we don't, but we could all know the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians, right? Anybody name those? Did you catch all that? Listen, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's one fruit. It contains all those things in it. Peace, joy, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. Love would have been a good one to throw in there. It contains all those things inside, and that was put in my spirit to be able to respond in all situations like that. So, when I'm walking out my life and a situation arises and my soul wants to respond and make my body react in a certain way, I have an option at that point to either turn toward my spirit and go, how do I respond out of peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? How do I respond in this place to this situation and make my body respond the same way or my mouth respond to that? Or do I allow myself to go, you're wronging me, you're not being fair, you think I'm this, and I bring out the flesh of what's happening, and I allow that to dictate to my soul how I feel, and my body responds. This is what living by the Spirit is. It's not about praying in tongues, though that's helpful. It's not about
It's not about any of the things that are manifestations of our spirit. Living in the spirit is actually as simple as turning to the spirit, responding out of the spirit in a position instead of responding out of the flesh. That is literally as simple as I know how to explain it. So, in it, I heard a story fairly recently about a guy that was in Israel. And the guy, he's said to be the foremost expert on all things Jerusalem. And this guy that I know was with him, and they did they were having a one-on-one tour, just the two of them. And this tour guide showed him some things that he had never heard of, never saw, and he said, this is part of this. And this guy that I know, he's American, his response were, really? Wow. Well, the guy from Israel took it as like he was ribbing him, like, really? Wow. Really? Wow. But he was really going, wow, I've never heard that. What? Really? Really? And so this man from Israel thought they were in disagreement. And so he stopped the time with him and he said, listen, he said, Shane, for the sake of peace between us, if one of us needs to be wrong, let it be me. I choose to be wrong in this situation, and we need to keep peace between us. And, you know, Shane, the guy I know, he goes, I actually was not in disagreement. I was saying, that's awesome. Wow. You know, and so, but he learned something in it because he's like, this is the foremost expert on all things Jerusalem, and I'm going to argue with him or think he's wrong about something? No way. But he said, I learned watching him that instead of responding out of I'm an expert and I know what I'm talking about and you're going to disagree with me, he instead said, the response in the spirit is peace. And I will say, it is humility, and I will say that I'm wrong in order to keep the peace between us. Now, I know that's kind of an obscure example, but it was convicting to me personally as I heard this, and I just recently heard this story. But I'm listening to this, and I'm going, wow, I live a lot out of the flesh and don't realize it, and think because I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm living in the Spirit. Or think because I know the Word really well, I'm living in the Spirit. When all the while, what you're getting is my flesh. I keep pointing at Sage because she gets the brunt of it. But I'm like, you know, or my daughter, if she's in here, she gets it too sometimes. Now she's going to get it because she's not in here. No, I'm kidding. But do you understand? And so in that, if we would learn to operate or walk or live in the place of responding in our soul, because I think our soul drives most everything that comes out of our mouth and out of our body and our flesh, if you will. If we could learn to lean in the Spirit and even just stop and go, how do I look at this in a way that brings honor and glory to the person that God created me to be, which is your spirit. He created me and he said, this is who Zach is. He might have some problems. He might have some issues over here in his flesh, but this is how I see him. That's why Romans says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died, because he died for who you are, not who you pretend to be, not how you respond, not living out of the flesh, but he died so that the grace, I didn't realize I was going to go here, but grace is the empowerment for you to do what you cannot do without the Spirit enabling you to do it. You cannot save yourself by not sinning. You can only be saved by grace through faith. By faith through grace. By grace through faith. You can only be saved because He empowered you to be saved. You can only respond in the Spirit because He empowers you through grace to be able to step into that place and respond that way. So, if we truly have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we absolutely also have the grace that we need to be able to respond. This is what Paul talks about. Again, you can read this in Romans 7. He says, or 6 and 7, he says, so because we have grace, should we just keep on sinning? Like we know that grace is there and we can be empowered. So should we just test the bounds of grace by sin? And he's like, no, that's madness. That's silly. Don't do that. Grace is given to us so that we can respond out of the Spirit instead of responding out of the flesh. So we don't need to keep on sinning. We need to line up our soul and our responses based on our Spirit and not based on our flesh. And stop saying, this is just the way I am. Or this is just the way I've always done it. Last thing I'm going to say about this, have you ever noticed it's always the negative stuff? Nobody ever goes, wow, Steve really knows how to love. He is the most loving guy I've ever met. And he goes, that's just the way I am. It's always, man, you know, Steve gets really mad really easy. Hey, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I was made, you know. It's just the way that I was brought up. Right? Now, I mean, I'm not saying that about Steve. I'm just saying that that's the things that we say, it's just the way I am, is always the negative fleshy stuff. It's never the Spirit good stuff that is actually just the way you are. We line our mouths up with the negative stuff continually. And what you focus on grows. And according to Psalms, what you believe in your heart, so you become. I think that's Psalm 23:5. I could be wrong, but it is in Psalm. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you believe, this is just the way I am, and you repeat that over, it will just be the way you are. And if you think, I can't help but do these things, you won't be able to help but do these things. If you believe that you don't have to be that, you don't have to be that. If you believe that God is empowering you to walk in the Spirit, and you tell yourself that over and over. This is what David said over and over. He would tell himself, line up, stop. This is not who you are. You know, over and over he would tell himself that. And he would be given the grace to change, to be different, to repent, to all those things. So I'm going to stop because I said I was going to stop. I have loads and loads more, but so, I really wanted to get across to you today that you're made for more than what you give yourself credit for. You are made to do more than what you give yourself credit for. Stop lining your mouth up with all the negative stuff and start moving into living in and by the Spirit in all things.
I just wanted to share something that I couldn't get away from. When he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we homeschool, so we did a little session with the kids maybe last year on what the fruit of the Spirit was. And I would find myself telling specifically one of my children, and I'm not going to name who that is, but you can all just use your imagination. I bet you can figure it out. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You can do it. Like, get it together. We all have it. We all have to figure it out. It comes out of you, self-control. And so I'm like, we're gonna study the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll all see the fruit evident in our life, right, after we learn it. So I teach them the little song, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So I would, like, annoy them all the time when they were doing terrible things or being bratty to each other, and I'm, like, singing the fruit of the Spirit. It wasn't working. So I asked the Lord, I'm like, okay, we've studied this, you know, what do we need to do to drive this home? And he said, Annie, do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? And I was like, well, obviously, I've been singing the song. And he had me go to the Passion Translation. And it's Galatians 5:22 and 23, and it says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. And he began to redefine inside of me, what does it look like to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, to actually see that evident in my life, and how do I know how? Sometimes in those moments, for instance, when I'm telling one of my children, self-control, self-control, I don't want to teach him to just get in control of his body or hers. I want them to know that the Holy Spirit inside of them is the strength of their life, no matter what they're facing, no matter what the situation is. It's not about controlling something. It's about strength of spirit. It's not about me producing joy. It's this joy that overflows out of me. It's not, I'm gonna be at peace in this moment. It's peace that subdues. It's the Holy Spirit subduing my life and subduing the atmosphere and the situations around me. And so he began to transform my mind. And as that fruit began to show up in my own life, it began to show up in my children's lives. And so it just took me like a step beyond the song and this verse that I knew my whole life, and began to give me a way to walk it out. And that's what I loved about what you were sharing, is that sometimes, like, there's this battle raging in our minds of, but how do I do this? And I feel like it's just inviting the Lord into this conversation and saying, okay, let me be kindness in action. Let my life be full of virtue. Let me have faith that prevails in every situation, no matter where I go, no matter what I'm looking at. And so I just feel like there's an invitation for that, which is, I know is where Zach was going, but to really step in to being the fruit, having it be evident, and not just, here's the one thing, but it is a fruit, and all of those things are evident. And it's not about figuring out the formula. It's about inviting him in. That's really where it's at.
So everybody stand up. It really is. So I just want to give us an opportunity to respond to what the Lord is saying here today. And there's been an awful lot of things happening and an opportunity to respond to him. And so I don't want to leave and just be like, oh, that was good. I just want to really step in and say yes to what he wants to do inside of me, the changes he wants to make, and the empowerment he wants to bring, so that I don't have to live
out of the flesh, and I don't have to live the way I've always lived or respond the way I've always responded. So I'm going to pray and dismiss the service, and if you want prayer or you just want to respond to the Lord, you don't have to have somebody pray for you unless you really want to. I just really feel like the Lord wants us to respond to Him, that He's calling us to come and respond to Him. And so I want to open these altars to allow you to just come and respond to what He's saying. And so I'm going to pray and dismiss, and we can respond to the Lord. So Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing inside of us and through us and with us and to us, and the empowerment of grace, Lord, that launches us into new things, that it empowers us to be able to not have to respond the way we've either always responded or even how we feel like is the right thing because I've been wronged, or whatever kind of things we do that are responding out of the flesh. God, our desire really is to respond out of how You see us and who You say we are, and who our spirit was created to be. We want to respond that way to all situations and all relationships and all our work environments and school environments and home environments and our marriages and our children, our friendships, all the different things we have going on. Lord, our desire is to respond out of a place of the Spirit. So would You come and empower, enable, and strengthen us. Lord, where we're weak, we thank You that You're strong. And Father, I pray that even there's places in us that we don't realize because we've just always done it this way. We don't even see those things. We don't know why we cut the hand in half. We don't know why we do the things we do. We just saw somebody else do it. We heard this is the way it's supposed to go. And so, Lord, would You bring revelation and understanding in those things that we don't even know that we're doing, that You know are unhealthy and not who You created us to be. And so, Father, as we respond to You, I pray that You would quicken to our spirit, quicken to our heart, the things that we need to shift and change in our lives, the places we need to line up to the Spirit today. We give You honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want to respond to the Lord, you can come here. You can stay where you are. But just respond to Him and allow Him to do what He